I have the honor and the privilege of being here and teaching out of the Word. Rick is away. He told me a week ago that where he went, but I don't recall. I forgot already. So it is my honor to be here. And my name is Gordon, for if you don't know my name. And I'll be teaching out of the parable of the soils. Now, I understand that Rick has been teaching over a series on the life of Jesus, right? And he covered some of the parables, and I heard that. And I also teach an international Bible study, and I happened to start on the parables, and we covered the parable of the soils. And as I got to study it, I was amazed, and I was very amazed at just how deep the parables are, and how important the parable of the sower is. Also, some call it the parable of the soils. So, I'd like to read the text. So, if you could turn to Matthew 13, the parable of the soils is in Matthew 13. Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. So I'll read that. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Let's bow in prayer before we start, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can look into your scriptures. Your word is good and holy and perfect, and there's so much we can learn by it. I pray that you would use your word at this time, and that those hearing your word would be blessed, and Lord, that you would use me. Use me in any way possible to present your word. Just thank you for this time. Thank you that we can gather here as believers who love your word and want to be changed by it. And I pray that your spirit would work among us to change things that need to be changed and help us. And I just pray that you would be honored and glorified through your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, the main questions today that I would like to cover is not so much go over the details of this parable, but to talk about what is significant about this parable and why at this point in Jesus's ministry did Jesus tell this parable, and what are the applications of this parable. So in order to answer that question, we need to look at the context of where this parable appears in the scriptures. So I have a brief outline of Matthew up to the parable of the soils. So in Matthew, we start out with the Lord's genealogy and birth in chapters 1 and 2. John the Baptist shows up as the forerunner of Christ in chapter 3. Then we, and also Christ's baptism is covered in chapter 3. We learn of the temptation of Jesus in chapter 4. And then comes the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. We have, following that, there are healings and miracles highlighted in chapters 8 and 9. The sending out of the disciples in chapter 10. And John the Baptist, that's where we also learn of John the Baptist and questions about Jesus' ministry. In chapter 11, there's a woe, which I'll highlight a little later, a woe to specific cities. There's confronting of the Pharisees. And then we have the parable of the soils. So I'd like to go back to a few of these. And I want to point out a trend that occurs. So I'm trying to give the context to which Jesus gave this parable of the soils. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me. Matthew chapter 7 happens right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 7, verse 24. So, right at 7:24, we have Jesus saying, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And look at verse 28. "And it came to pass, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." So here we have a parable. And it's not the same sort of parable that we see in Matthew 13, the parable of the soils. This is almost a parabolic illustration where Jesus presents, he presents his sayings, and then he says that they're like unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So the parable is very straightforward. A parable is a saying, a spiritual, is a simple saying that has a spiritual meaning, right? And this parable happens to be so straightforward that anybody could understand its meaning and its spiritual meaning in this case. So the Sermon on the Mount was very clear. There was no hidden meaning in any of it, right? And Christ is speaking very clearly, and we see him. We see that, and we see the reaction of the people. How did the people respond? They were astonished, right? Did they repent? Do the scriptures say anything about repenting? No. Isn't it interesting? There's no repenting. Is there any sorrow here? There's no sorrow. People are just amazed and astonished at his teaching. I want you to keep an eye on, as we go through the scriptures, keep an eye on the multitude and how did they react? Because I want to compare that to the multitude that we face out there. How do they react to the teaching and to the word? What do we see out there? And what can we learn from these teachings of Christ as we present them to the multitude that's out there? Now that was the Sermon on the Mount. Let's skip ahead to miracles. And how about we turn to Matthew chapter 9. verse 32. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. So I picked this as an example of just a straightforward miracle that happened. And Jesus performed miracles after miracle. And what was the purpose of those miracles? What was the purpose? It was, well, one was to show that Jesus is the Son of God and he is the one that he claims to be. Right? That was one of the purposes of the miracles. Another purpose was that the people would repent, that they would see Jesus as the one he claims to be, and that they would repent. But what was their reaction? Their reaction was verse 33, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. We have no mention here again of any repentance. There's no turning, no sorrow again. Let's move on. And I included a verse right after that, where it's whenever we see these verses throughout Matthew, where there's a summary, it's like a summary verse, and it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And we see the compassion he has. He sees these lost people, and he's preaching repentance. Christ preached repentance early in his message, very clearly. And he had compassion and love for them, and he would heal them, hoping that they would see him for who he said he was, that he was the true Son of God. And he continued preaching. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. So those are the healing and the miracles. Chapter 11, verse 20. Now, I hope you see the trend, because I really got excited about this when I was reading for it, and I was asking that question, why did Jesus start teaching in parables in such a way he did in Matthew chapter 13? Because we'll see, there's a real change that happened. There's a real change. And look at the events leading up to that in chapter 11, verse 20. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. There we see one of the clear purposes of the miracles. He wanted people to turn. He wanted them to be saved and look unto him. But what was their response? They repented not. What does it mean, repented? They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. What's that a sign of? Sackcloth and ashes. Real mourning and sadness, right? It's always connected to repentance. So with these two cities, where some of Jesus' most amazing, mighty works were done, there was no repentance. And he calls them out. He says, woe unto thee, Chorazin and Bethsaida. We can learn something from that, how serious these matters are, for one, and how important the miracles are, especially when we look at the trend throughout Matthew. Now let's move up to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, he was battling with the Pharisees. If you recall, the disciples were picking some food from, he was plucking ears of corn to eat on the Sabbath day. And that's where he was butting heads with the Pharisees. Then at verse 38, if you want to go there. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Isn't that amazing? How many signs have they seen so far? Yet they keep demanding a sign. Their hearts are unrepentant, right? And they just want to see more things. But are more things going to change them? No. And Jesus answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So we all know the story of Jonah and how he preached a simple message to the Ninevites. He preached to them, yet 40 days and you shall be destroyed. And they repented. They repented. And here is Jesus, the Son of God, performing great miracles and wonderful things, and giving wonderful teaching that nobody's ever heard before from any man. And yet they repented not. And he knew their hearts. He knew that they needed to repent. And so here we come to the parable of the sower. Keep in mind that the key word that we're often seeing is repent. There needs to be a repentance. And here we come to the parable of the sower. And let's have a look at that. It says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. He had just been doing battle with the Pharisees. And he was probably tired at this point, right? But Jesus continues his ministry this multitude is just following him around, and they seem to be wanting something. They're looking for something. They're clearly lost. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. I think this is one of the most amazing events in the New Testament. Is just the picture of it is amazing, because we have Jesus out on a rather large boat. They figure from the Greek word. So the boat is pretty large. And we have a multitude. There's probably not just 10, 20 people. There's probably thousands of people gathered on the shore. And there's Christ out in the boat, sitting, which is the normal position of a teacher at that time. Maybe I should sit to demonstrate. That would be a little bit odd, wouldn't it, in our culture? But he was sitting out in a boat. And I don't know if you... I love the ocean. I grew up in eastern Canada, as you probably can tell from my out and about. But I grew up there. And I love the ocean. And you can, on a calm day, sound can propel out over the ocean. And you can hear a person from a long ways away. So we have this. I imagine the water, it wasn't a windy day, because the water is probably just settled right down for the teaching of Christ, right? And the water settled down, and I bet it was just totally quiet that day, and probably not a ripple in the water. And here we have our Lord Jesus teaching this wonderful parable to them. And so I just Just hope that you can picture that in your mind. That is such a special scene. And in verse 3, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And then we read that text, and right at the end, Jesus says, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. This is a statement in the Bible. Whenever you see the statement, Jesus said it in a number of places, it really means something. It says, what's a good way of saying this? It says, what you just heard, pay close attention to it. You need to really dig into this. You need to really ponder this deep in your hearts about what was said. And let's think about the multitudes. Who were they? Who were they? I've heard some commentators say that they're probably not so much the Pharisees, but I would guess there's some mixed in there. But it's the people who had followed Jesus out of curiosity over the course of his ministry, trying to see who this man was about. And they had witnessed all these things. And I believe that the multitudes represent the country of Israel. They are the Israelites. And they have, up to this point, witnessed so many wonderful things, but they have not repented. And here is a great change in the teaching. I would say this is a real turning point. So what is different compared to other teachings of the parables up to this point? What's really different? Well, he begins with this story. He begins the other examples that were illustrations or metaphors. They were very simple and clear. Well, here, he starts with the parable. That's one thing. He doesn't start with the spiritual truth of the matter. The physical meaning of this parable, just like any of the parables, was really simple. Anybody could understand this, and this was a culture where farming was very common. People understood what it meant to sow seeds out there. What else was special about this? Well, the real defining point of this parable was that the spiritual meaning was concealed from the people hearing this. So you can kind of imagine their different reactions. How would they react? This kind of crowd to Jesus' teaching. What do you think? When they heard this preaching or this teaching about a simple sower, what would they react? Doesn't it depend on who they held Jesus to be? Right? Probably some thought Jesus was was trying to work against the religious times of that day. And they were just like the Pharisees, ready to criticize Jesus at any point. Well, they would probably be the group that would ridicule Christ. And they would just say, what kind of teaching is this? This is just silly. What does it mean? They would probably just make fun of it or ridicule it. What about the others that were there? What would they do? They would probably just avoid it at that time. They would just say, oh, this is too confusing. I'm going to just move on, go home and move on to my own business. Some others would just dismiss it and say, oh, I don't know what that means. I'll just forget about it and move on. Now, I'm getting at some other things here that whenever people face any kind of difficult teaching, they start to do some of these things. They might try to change it. If they don't like it, they might try to change it, change the message into something else. Isn't that what the cults do, right? They take some of the truth and then they change it for their own use. You can probably guess some of them might be doing that for their own good purposes. Is they take the truth of Christ and then they change it for their own use. But here's what you and I do when we react to difficult teaching. When we hold Jesus to be the Son of God, and when we believe that he is who he says he is, when we face something, if we heard something like this, and we didn't know the explanation, how would we react to it? We would think about it. We just think, what does Christ mean about that? What's he really saying there? And we ruminate it in our minds. Look what the disciples did. What did they do? They asked about it because they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And they wanted to ask him about it. Look into it is related. When you and I face a difficult scripture, what are we going to do? We're going to research it and look into it and try to figure it out. Go deeper, dig into it. That's what we need to do. I want to give you another example. What do we do when we face something difficult? Turn to John chapter 6 with me. The disciples encountered some really difficult teaching in John chapter 6. Do you recall what it is? It is when Christ starts talking about his flesh and his blood. Look at John 6, 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna, which are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And then look at verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And look at Jesus' answer. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciple murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. Here the disciples were facing a really difficult teaching, and they couldn't understand it. Why is Jesus speaking in this way? Can you imagine? It sounds so strange to them. And even they were starting to waver slightly. And then Jesus asked this wonderful question, does this offend you? Does this bother you at all? And the same question can be asked towards us to various teachings. If you look back into your Christian walk, maybe when you first became a Christian, I can think of that for myself as I studied science for many years, and I had to go through university and deal with, you know, teachings about evolution and try to figure that out when I had no background on teachings of creation. And I had to deal with those things. And during those moments, I had to decide, what do I really believe? These things seem difficult. When the scriptures say that the sun stopped for 24 hours, what am I going to do with that, right? So Christians have to decide, what are they going to do with the miracles and amazing things and the difficult teachings in Scripture? And what it comes down to is, do we believe that Jesus is who he says he is? And that's what Jesus' point is here. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He's saying, what if you see me where I was in heaven or in my full glory? Then you shall know that what I say is true and accept them all. You'll accept my teaching if you understand who I am, right? And, of course, if you look at verse 66, we see the reaction of the multitude right there. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. These are the words of every Christian to difficult things that are in the Bible or difficult matters that we face. We say, where else should we go? We have the truth here. There's nowhere else to turn. And then, just like, I don't know if you remember Pastor Gilchrist's sermon on be settled. Be settled. It's a wonderful sermon. It's about once you're settled on what you believe, it becomes so powerful. And we see that in the parable of the soils. That when you become settled, when your heart is repentant, it produces a great fruit. A great fruit. And the Lord uses you in many ways. But it starts with that heart that is repentant and knows that Jesus is who he says he is. So that's an example of ways to react to difficult teaching. So the disciples asked about it with that teaching example in John. They asked about it. But I imagine we saw in that reaction, we saw some of the people just start to leave. They dismissed it, or they avoided it, or they thought it was crazy. They dismissed it, or maybe they made fun of it. Have you ever talked to people about creation and talked about the fact that the Lord created in 6 days? How do they listen to that fact? Well, I think you'll probably be ridiculed out there, won't you? That when you present that fact. Or people will just dismiss it. But look at what it says in Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I think creation is another example of this. Of this to the multitude that's out there. And this applies to us today, that there's a multitude out there. And the creation is like that mystery to them. Because they know, deep in their hearts, they know that it isn't there by accident. Because look at Romans 1 verse 20. It says that they are clearly seen. The creation acts as the judge to them. And we'll see. I'll compare that again to the parable. So how did the disciples respond? Let's go back to their response in Matthew 13. Verse 10. So it's important to note that the disciples knew something was different about Jesus' teaching here. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? They had never seen this style of teaching before. This was a first for them. And they wanted to know what's going on. Elsewhere, it tells us in Mark that they asked specifically about the meaning. It says, and when he was alone, They were about him, so not only the disciples, but some others, with the 12, asked of him the parable. And in Luke chapter 8, it says, what might this parable be? So, first of all, his disciples, those who cared about who Jesus was and is, they go and ask these questions. So they came to Christ, and you can see Christ's answer is pretty amazing when we first look at it. In verse 14, it says, verse 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6, because that's where Jesus is quoting from. So turn with me to Isaiah 6. And this is where Isaiah encounters the presence of the Lord. And it's an amazing scene. In verse 5 it says, then said I, woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So we have Isaiah first encountering the Lord. And what is the word that God gives to him? The first word is, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. And those are the words that Jesus presents to them. So what's happening here? Why? How can we understand this? Well, that's why I gave that context up to this point, is that Jesus gave straightforward teaching. He gave straightforward teaching, and they were astonished at it. We remember that reaction. He gave them miracles, and mighty miracles. And how did they react? They were marveled. But they never repented. And he upbraided the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida because they saw these miracles, and they didn't repent. So now, this section in Isaiah 6 what I believe it is it's a judgment. This parable is a quiet judgment that is being brought upon them. So let me try to explain. Just as creation shows who God is, this parable came from the Word of God. And he presents it to them, and it's a mystery unto them. And he does so that he now has left it up to themselves to finally decide who Jesus is. And now this is the frightening part, that when we hear the truth, and when we see the truth of creation, and we hear the truth of the Word, there comes a point with people out there that they can no longer hear it. They can no longer understand it, because it's been rejected in their hearts. And I think this parable is that kind of judgment upon them. So let's contrast this. Let's have a look. I wanted to show you something really neat about Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Contrast that to Luke 4:18. When Jesus first started his ministry, how did he start his ministry? He preached and said, let me go to verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book and found the place where it was written, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set liberty to those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." At the start of the message, at the start of his life, he was preaching repentance and preaching the good news of being saved. He was preaching to the brokenhearted. That doesn't mean just sad people. That means those who are spiritually broken. He was preaching to those who recognize their brokenness before the Lord. And he was preaching to them how to be saved. And now, throughout the book of Matthew, they had seen the miracles and seen the healings and witnessed that wonderful teaching. And this parable of the sower is a judgment upon them. It says, let me get back to that. And in verse 14 in Matthew chapter 13, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Well, I'm going to talk about, just wrap it up with our generation, the people that we're to deal with. How are we to approach them? I didn't go over the parable, but I think you know it pretty well. This is about the soils, the hard soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. Those people that are out there who don't know Christ, they are one of those three soils. They are unrepentant in their heart. We need to understand that it's their hearts that need changing. We can't just teach and add spiritual things to their hearts. Isn't this the mistake of so many evangelical churches these days? Is that they preach so much good news. They preach the love of Christ, and that's a good thing. But they never talk about sin or repentance. How many books are out there? Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, and all these false prophets. They talk about all the good things and how he can be a better person, and they try to take Bible verses and tack them on to them. But what has to change? And this is in line with the teaching of Christ, is their hearts have to be changed. And how does that happen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They need to know why they need Jesus. You can't just tell them, you need Jesus. They have to know why. They might say, oh, my life is just fine. Everything is going well. But they need to know that their sin has separated them from a holy God. So we need to teach the commandments, the law. We have to present to them the law so that they understand that I will someday stand before a holy God, and I will be before him, and I need to be ready for that time. And that's where the seed does its work, is when there's a heart that has understood and repented of its sin and understand that it's vile and wrong, that soil is now ready for the seed. And when that seed of the gospel goes into that soil, that's when you see the real growth. You see that little sprout pop up, and that plant, its roots are deep in that soil. So we need to shine the light of his word so that the deeds should be reproved. Oh, that comes from the John 3:20. And maybe I'll finish with that. I had lots of material just in case. I didn't want to run short today. So John 3:20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. They don't want. We think that, oh, we got to preach to these people because when they hear the word, they're turned, but they'll not want the word because they hateth the light. However, we're to present it to them so that they know that they're sinful and need to be saved by the Lord. So we see this in our culture that his deeds... Oh, let me go back. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That is the big reason why people don't want to believe. They see creation and they say, oh, I don't believe in God, but I think they do. Well, we know they do from Romans chapter 1. They just don't want to come because they want to live in their sin. They enjoy their sin. And we're to present to them the need of salvation, that they are sinful salvation. I got a lot of people peeking in the door, so I will wrap it up. But I trust that you saw you could see some of the context of that parable and why it's so important. And I loved studying about this, and it puts the other parables really in place. So I hope that you give it another look, and of course you will, because you continue to look into Jesus' words. So as you do, see the place of the parable of the soils, and look at the other parables in context of that. So, all right, let's bow and pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for your word, that it is good and powerful and can change a heart like mine. Lord, you're so good, and I just pray that you would encourage us to go out and share your word with others, and just present it to others, knowing that it's not our words that are powerful or anything that we do, but it's your word that acts and causes men to repent and turn to you. Thank you for this day, Lord, and bless the rest of the services. In Jesus' name, amen.